Friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we're going to go back one chapter and look at Exodus 5, verses 1 through 23. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, after Moses and Aaron went from Midian back to the people, after Moses and Aaron had done the signs that God had given them to do in front of the Israelites, it had gone very well. The Israelites believed in the testimony of Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites were ready for Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh. So far, so good. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may serve a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence, meaning plagues or whatnot, or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Now, what's unclear is, was he frustrated with Moses and Aaron? Was he basically saying to them, if you have enough time to come make requests to me like this, then the people must not be working. Tell them to get back to work. Or perhaps were the people so struck by the power of the signs that God gave to Moses and Aaron, were they so encouraged and so hopeful that they were soon to be let free that they had slowed down on their work? We don't know which it is. Could be either. Verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters. Taskmasters were Egyptians over a large group of people. Taskmasters of the people and their foremen. Foremen were Hebrew overseers. Okay, so taskmasters were Egyptians. The foremen were the Hebrews. You shall no longer give people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. In other words, they're going to learn their lesson here. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Obviously, the stubble was necessary for the integrity and strength of the bricks. Verse 13. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task, each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, probably meaning the foremen from the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, make bricks. In other words, you know, we have to do the same amount of work that we've always done, and yet we have this other work to do. It's impossible. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. That was like a socially acceptable way of saying, it's your fault, not ours, that this is happening. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They knew they were going to get beaten when they didn't produce the same number of bricks. Then they met, these are the Hebrew foremen, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you, Moses and Aaron, and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You have given them cause to destroy us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. So a number of years ago, about 15 years ago, spring of 2004, one of my dearest friends who served at this church, Carlton Wynn, at that time, he was my intern with RUF, the campus ministry of the PCA, and Carlton and I grew fascinated with a particular approach to apologetics. We became fixated, fascinated, obsessed, you might say, with a particular approach to defending the faith. And we would spend large amounts of time talking to each other about what it looks like to defend the faith. They say this, you say that, they say this, we respond with that, they're converted, revival happens, that's the way it's supposed to go. It seemed very easy and persuasive in my office. And so we decided that we were going to open it up to the campus of SMU. We decided that we would issue invitations to students of SMU to meet with us and to discuss with us. And really the topic was, you know, is God true? Does God exist? If you have questions about this, if you have doubts about this, if you have concerns about this, join Carlton and me and the varsity at SMU, and we will have fun talking about it. This is absolutely true. So we advertised and advertised and advertised for weeks. We put it in the student center. We put it at other places across the campus. The day came. We chose a time, I think around 2 or 3 p.m., when we thought no one would be in there. Okay, people wouldn't be embarrassed to talk with us about this. So we get there, and we show up, and there's one kid, okay? I'll never forget his name. His name was Travis Hubbard, okay? So Travis meets with us. He sits down, and off we go. And we're like, Travis, what do you believe? And Travis tells us what he believes or what he doesn't believe, and he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. And so off Carlton and I go. And we provided every proof and evidence that we knew. Everything that we had prepared for, we delivered, offered up. We tried to present the most cogent case for God. And then we were done, and we're like, there you go, Travis. What do you think about that? Well, it would be an understatement to say that Travis was not impressed. Travis was actually one of the most intelligent and thoughtful and capable atheists that I have ever met to this day. And Travis had his turn. Travis may have been farther away from the kingdom after our discussion than he was before. We may have done damage to the cause of Christ, and Travis gave us a lot of things to think about. Actually, he wrote us a very nice email, and I do think that he, in addition to us, he had some things to think about. But suffice to say, it did not go as expected, okay? Did not go as expected. And it did not go as expected with Moses. Did not go like he thought it was going to go at all, okay? How does Moses respond at the end? Does Moses respond in humble faith at what God was doing when he interacted with Moses and whatnot? How did Moses respond to the Hebrew foreman that came to him and Aaron and yelled at them and basically grabbed them by the lapels saying, "What are you doing? You're making our life miserable. Why did you do this to us?" How did Moses respond? Did he respond in gentleness and grace? No. Then he turns to the Lord and said, "Well, why did you send me? Things are worse now than they were 2 weeks ago. You haven't delivered your people at all," which was a way of saying, "You've made things work. Why are you doing this evil to the people?" My question to you is, why was Moses shocked? I read this text, and at the end, I think Moses is surprised. I think Moses did not anticipate this kind of pushback. I think Moses did not anticipate that the suffering of his people would increase after this conversation. My question to you is, why was Moses surprised? Shouldn't have he expected that Pharaoh would respond in this very way? Why didn't Moses and Aaron prepare the people that it's probably going to get worse before it gets better? Why didn't he do that? Okay? Moses should have known better. Moses was raised in Egypt for how many years? 40 years he was raised in Pharaoh's house or Pharaoh's estate. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about how that was going to be a benefit to Moses in interacting with Pharaoh, because he would have had an encyclopedic knowledge of the Egyptian culture and ways and education system. There would have been no better expert in the mind of Pharaoh than Moses, right? Having been raised in his house for 40 years, why would this surprise Moses? Why wouldn't Moses have been prepared for this and prepared the people accordingly? Who better than Moses would have known how the Egyptians viewed the Hebrews? How did the Egyptians view the Hebrews at this point? They were, in many ways, frightened by the Hebrews. They were afraid that because of the number of Hebrews in their country, they were afraid of what would happen if the Hebrews rose up in revolt. That's why they subjected them to this kind of slavery, to weaken them. So he would have known the mind of Pharaoh. He would have known that it would not have gone over well to say to Pharaoh, "Let me go out and sacrifice." He would have known that the Egyptians were afraid of the Hebrews in many ways and a possible revolt. He also would have known that God was going to do what to Pharaoh's heart? What did God tell Moses he was going to do to Pharaoh's heart? He said, "I'm going to harden his heart." So if God said he was going to harden someone like Stalin's heart, okay, would you be surprised at the bad things that Stalin would do? No. Okay, if God said he was going to harden like Gaddafi or Hitler's heart, you wouldn't be surprised at the bad things that would happen. So why is Moses surprised that when God hardens Pharaoh's heart that this happens? What was Moses expecting? Moses was not expecting this. Why wasn't Moses expecting this? I think Moses was not expecting this because Moses was expecting to kind of engage in an ancient Near Eastern bartering process. Okay? In the ancient Near East, even in the Middle East today, these bartering processes can go on and on and on. And negotiation in that culture is very different than negotiation in our culture. Okay? I think what Moses was prepared for was an extended negotiation process, okay, whereby he made these requests that were denied by Pharaoh, and then a few days later he would come back and do a sign. It would be denied by Pharaoh. Then he would come back, so on and so forth. And then ultimately, after the plagues, God would let his people go. What Moses did not encounter or did not expect, he did not expect for Pharaoh to persecute the people. Okay, he was expecting a bartering process. How do I know? So question. So I'll read this. Exodus 4:21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Okay? How many signs did Moses do before Pharaoh in this initial engagement? How many signs did he do? We saw that he had three at his disposal. What were those three? He could turn his staff into what? A snake. He could put his hand into his garment, you know, healed. It would come out. It would be leprous. He could put it back into his garment and bring it out to be healed. Okay? He could also do what to the Nile? He could turn it into blood. How many of those did he do here? A big bagel. He didn't do any of those. Okay? What was the ultimate goal? Okay, what did God say to Moses he was going to do for his people? What was going to be the end result of this process? Where were the Israelites going to be at the end of the story? They should have been in Canaan, right? A permanent departure from Egypt. But what does Moses start with? Does he start with that? Does he say to Pharaoh, God is saying to let the people go into perpetuity? No, what does he say? What does he start with? A sacrifice, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Why would he start there? Because he thought they were negotiating. That's why he didn't start with the signs. And so he fully expected for Pharaoh to say, no, get out of my presence. He did not expect that Pharaoh was going to persecute the people by increasing their workload and punishing them for not meeting the demands. He was not expecting this. This was a rude awakening. Moses had absolutely no clue how difficult life would become between here and the promised land. He had no idea. You know, and I think what Moses was learning is the same thing that we learn in the Christian life. Okay, we learn that the Christian life can be difficult and hard. We learn that redemption brings with it good news and sobering news. Okay, the good news is salvation in Jesus Christ. The good news is you are freed in Christ Jesus. What's the bad news or the hard news? The hard news is you're going to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're saved in Christ Jesus. You're redeemed in Christ Jesus. But you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And like Moses, that sanctification process and the difficulty therein can take us by surprise because of how hard it can be and what it can reveal in us. The Bible uses a metaphor for sanctification. The Bible uses the metaphor of like a refiner's fire in Malachi and 1 Peter. Okay, and so how was metal purified? There's two things that purify metals. Heat and pressure. Heat and pressure. And the forger or refiner will turn up the heat and then compress the metal so that the dross and the impurities are squeezed out. That process is painful. It is hard and it is difficult. and it often takes us off guard. Just last week, Lig Duncan preached last week, and the occasion of his preaching is that RTS was here for their board meeting. They were doing their board meeting in Dallas, and Bob Kara, my friend and mentor, was also here. He wasn't here on Sunday, but he was here last week, and we had dinner with him on Tuesday night. And he told us the story of Andrew Brunson. Does that name ring a bell? Bob started the story kind of dramatically like he does. He said, and I think it's true, he goes, Andrew Brunson may be the most prayed for man in the history of the world. He may have been the most prayed for individual in the history of planet Earth. Andrew Brunson was this ARP missionary, it's a similar denomination to the PCA, to Turkey. And he had been a missionary there for 24 years until he was falsely accused and arrested. And he spent 2 years in a Turkish prison, weeks of which of it were in solitary confinement. And October 1st, he gave his testimony. He gave a chapel sermon to the students of RTS Charlotte. It's not online yet, but Bob told us about it. And Pastor Brunson told his story. And I have never heard his story until Bob tells us about it. And I was shocked by his story. Because Andrew Brunson almost lost his faith in that Turkish prison. It got so bad for Pastor Brunson, like in solitary confinement and due to other things, that he was actually thinking about planning how to take his own life. Because he had heard that the trial was soon to commence and it would go on for years, and he had heard that he would have to stay in solitary confinement in that same prison, like for that time, and he did not feel like he could do it. He was in a prison, and there were in this cell, and there were 10 Egyptian insurgents that were Muslim in one corner of the cell chanting their prayers, and it was just... And that in solitary confinement, it was overwhelming, and he wanted to die. That shocked me. It took me off guard because in my mind, I'm thinking, he was a missionary in Turkey for 24 years. What did he think was going to happen? You know, wouldn't he be more prepared than anyone to get arrested and face that? That was a good lesson. That the trials and refiner's fire can catch us off guard and be more difficult than we anticipate. The good news is redemption in Jesus Christ. The sobering news is that until we go to glory, he is sanctifying us and changing us. Why do you think he did this to Moses and Aaron and the people? What do you think he was teaching them in this process? What do you think? He was teaching the people that there was no way they could be delivered but apart from his sovereign hand. He was teaching Moses and Aaron that it's not going to be like the signs that do it. It's going to be my grace and mercy and power that do it. And you're going to have to depend on me every step of the way. I remember seeing an article a number of years ago on Gospel Coalition. And it was an article in response to kind of a... This is going to make it seem like I'm more technological and hip than I am. And maybe it won't. It just... It was responding to this meme... M-E-M-E. I sound like such an adult even spelling it, as if you don't know what that is. I don't even know that I know what it is. But it was like this kind of meme or some kind of banner or like a picture of a sunset with a quote, you know, kind of embedded in it. And it was, they were responding to this meme that was going around. And the meme or this kind of colloquial phrase is, God will never give you anything more than you can handle. Okay, that was the quote. That was the claim of this meme. And it was intended to comfort God's people. And the article was responding to this and demonstrating how that was a, that meme is a misunderstanding and misapplication of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes that no temptation has seized you or overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it or endure it. And the thesis of the article is people misapplied the promise of that text to indicate that God would never give you or me a trial that we can't handle. The point of the article is that's the point of trials, to give you something that you can't handle. If you could handle it, you would not need him. The point of Exodus 5, the point of what's going on here, was to reinforce to Moses and to Aaron and the people that I am giving this to you. I'm giving you something that you cannot bear, not to afflict you, not to punish you, not to harm you, but so that you will draw near to me, so that you will find your comfort and your hope in me, so that you will learn not to trust in your understanding of the situation. You never will. I'm teaching you to trust in me. That's what he's doing. And that's what he's doing in our sanctification. There are things in your life, things that you are struggling with now, that you're like, Lord, why are you doing this in my life? Why are you allowing this? This is so difficult, and it is so painful, and it is easy to feel depressed, and it's easy to feel as if God doesn't love you. God is doing those things in your life. He is allowing those things. He is superintending those things so that you will come to the end of yourself and learn what it means to trust in him. You are never in a better place than when you are completely dependent on him. You are never in a better place than when you have come to the end of yourself and you have cast all of your care and all of your hope on the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is just an Old Testament foreshadowing of that reality in Jesus Christ. It's because he loves you that he brings you and me to the end of ourselves and presents us with his provision for us in his beautiful and radiant Son. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this text. And we must admit that like Moses, all too often, we are caught completely off guard. Father, that like Moses, we often, the orientation of our heart and mind is, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Things are worse now than they were before. This doesn't make any sense. Why is this happening to me? Moses would learn through this who you are, your power, your glory, your provision. Moses would soon learn that it could not be done any other way than the way it was done. Father, help us to trust in Jesus. Father, help us to understand that we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to handle all of our issues or our problems or our burdens. Father, help us to learn the lesson that you intend, the lesson being to trust in the provision of your Son. Help us to be a people that learns more and more what it means to trust in and love and draw near to your provision for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his matchless name we pray. Amen.